Why don't you open your Bibles to Esther chapter 4 as we continue our study through Esther. Let's practice. Mordecai. You know, I'm going to give this report to Rabbi Glenn when he's here next week and tell him the troublemakers. Mordecai. Haman. Okay, this is participatory, remember now. We'll have fun with it. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, even, I don't think it can be more apropos, Lord, your sovereign hand in the affairs of man. Lord, as we just, Brian and Natty will go out, and Lord, just what's before each and every one of us in our lives, Lord. Recognizing that you are directing it all. Lord, give us patience. Give us peace. Lord, recognizing that you take the time to do everything right. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Book of Esther. No mention of the name. There's no Jehovah Elohim. God is not directly mentioned anywhere in the book. We're going to see that there is mourning, there's sackcloth and weeping and fasting, but no real mention of prayer. And it's God behind the scenes. It's all about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. You know, we were introduced to all the main figures, the main people, Ahasuerus or Xerxes. The king of Persia, king of kings is the title that he had given himself. And then Mordecai, who was a Jewish man, he had a position of authority, although he wasn't amongst the princes and the lieutenants, but he did sit in the gate to the king's property, and which is an area where obviously judgment and would occur, where quarrels or squabbles would be taken care of. Mordecai overheard a couple of the king's eunuchs conspiring to kill the king, and Mordecai went and got word to the king that this was going to happen, remember. And Esther, young lady whose parents were killed at a young age, Mordecai's cousin. Mordecai takes her in, raises her as her own daughter. She becomes a part of the offering of the young virgins of the area to fill the position of Vashti, the queen, who had been put away by her husband because she refused to parade herself before the king's drunken friends. And so Esther now is a part of the harem, a wife of many wives, but she has the favor of the king and is the queen wife. So has the highest authority of the wives. Mordecai, sitting in the gate, is unwilling to bow to a man by the name of Haman. And Haman is now the right-hand man of King Xerxes, tells Xerxes that there is a group of people, who have a different law. It conflicts with the law of Persia. They don't abide by the law of Persia, only by their own law, and they need to be wiped out. And that came out of his hatred of one man, Mordecai, who would not bow to him or pay homage to him. And so Haman conspires to have the whole of Israel, all the Jews, and all of the Persian land wiped out, basically killed. And so we see God's hand in, you know, a Jewish man, and they were not open about the fact that they were Jewish until Mordecai told the men at the gate that he was Jewish, and he is going to instruct Esther, sorry, trying to keep track of all these characters, Esther to do the same, and as she would, as he calls her to appeal to the king. And so we see all of these things happening, and so we pick up, and well, and we need to understand something. The last, or the end of chapter 15, we saw that in chapter 15 that they rolled the dice, they drew lots to see when this culling of the people would occur. And they rolled the dice, they rolled lot, or sought the lot, to pure, in the first month, on the 13th day. That'd be the 13th day of Nisan, and it's, we need to understand something. The 13th day of Nisan at the end of the day is actually the 14th day for the Jews. The 14th day of Nisan begins the Passover. And so the children of Israel, when this edict comes from King Xerxes because of Haman, happens on the eve or the beginning of Passover for the Jews. So they were preparing for Passover. It would be an 11-month stay, that it would happen on the 12th month, on the 13th day of the 12th month, 11 months from when the edict goes out, that the edict would be carried out. So they have 11 months basically before the slaughtering of the nation of Israel, okay? So it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. It was Sir Edmund Burke that said, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And Proverbs 24:11-12 says, deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. I mean, we have not only a message of hope, but we have an obligation to let people know when they're getting close to the cliff. You understand what I'm saying? I've had occasions of a couple of guys, but one in particular that I actually texted him. I said, you continue what you're doing, you're going to end up in jail or dead. And it woke him up for a little while. But we need to warn those that are doing that. Love them enough to let them know where they're heading is destruction. And so Mordecai hears about it. I'm not reading it, I'm just talking, but that's a good job. When I read from the text, because we'll never get done as I'm giving commentary. All right, let's go to verse 2. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. It was a Persian law that you could not enter the presence of the king in mourning or frowning or dejected or crying or arguing. You could not be negative. I mean, the king lived in Dolly Land, right? Happy, happy. Everything, who are those, the Robertsons? Happy, happy. Duck Dynasty. And so you were not allowed to enter the presence of the king. You would die. You would be killed. You were not to bring, you know, to be a bummer. If you're bummed out, you were not to bring the king's countenance down. And so, and we know that for a fact, because it would be Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah was the cupbearer for. Nehemiah was the guy that drank from the cup to make sure that there was no poison. You know, nobody wanted to poison Artaxerxes, and it said that he had feared for his life because he was so distraught over the report that he had gotten back from his brethren from Jerusalem of how, you know, how horribly they were doing, that he was afraid to go into the presence of Artaxerxes, but he went anyways. And Artaxerxes says, why are you so down? You're not the Nehemiah that I have known. And Nehemiah explained everything. And so Artaxerxes gives him the command to go back and rebuild the walls. And the temple is so important because that would be fulfilling fulfilling the beginning of the Daniel's 70 weeks. And so you just didn't come into the presence of the king. Every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Historians like Herodotus and others estimated that the Jewish population in the Persian Empire by this time was 15 million. And that counts for those that had gone back. You know, we're going through Ezra and all of these things, these historical books, along with Zechariah and Haggai, that includes Jerusalem and the remnant that had gone back and ultimately finished the building of the temple. They're going to struggle for a little while. And so Esther's maids, it says, and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. No way he could enter the courts of the king with sackcloth on. Then Esther called Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So she wasn't aware that this had happened. It's already going around all of the kingdom, and the province already been distributed in Shushan, in the winter city there. Yet it was not known within the palace walls. And we're going to see part of that is because she hasn't been in the presence of the king for a little while. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. Okay, there was the city, there was the square outside of the palace. Then there were the palace grounds, inside of which was the throne room for the palace. We're going to see that he sits in there. He looks out into this garden. So, and we know that Mordecai has access to those grounds because it said that he would walk by the apartments of the women of the wives to make sure that Esther was okay. He could not enter them. Any man that was not a eunuch entering the harem or the wives' apartments of the king would be instantly killed. But he could walk through the area and the outer gardens and stuff like that, but he wasn't even able to enter the garden area because he was in sackcloth. And Mordecai told him all that had happened. I know, I keep forgetting, so how's that? Had happened to him. And the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. Remember, Haman came with this plan, and he says, and I will put the 10,000 talents of silver. Now remember Daniel's vision or Daniel's interpretation of the dream, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, confirmed by Zechariah. The first king would be was a head of gold, that was Babylon, and then a body of silver. This nation, the Persian nation, all of their commerce was done with silver. Silver was the precious metal. And so 10,000 talents, I had heard, was around 75,000 pounds of silver is what Haman had said that he would put into the king's treasury, and the king said, okay, you put it in, but it will be available to you to give to whoever you want. So 75,000 pounds. Haman was a very wealthy man, And he was willing to give that up because a part of the king's edict that would go out was kill all the Jews and take all of their possessions. And many of the Jews were doing very well, especially under Babylonian rule and now under Persian rule. They were prospering. And many of them had set up businesses. And so Haman was willing to give up 10,000 talents, thinking that he was going to reap much, much more. He also gave him a copy. That is, he gave Hathach a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So for 30 days, she has not even been called into the presence of the king. And so she's probably wondering if she's, you know, on the naughty list, or if he's just, you know, he obviously was known to make hasty decisions, rash decisions, have fits of anger. And so she's thinking, well, I haven't been called. I might be out of favor. She wasn't sure exactly what her status was before the king. So they told Mordecai, yay, Esther's words, and Mordecai, yay, told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." And so he's going to give her three things that she really needs to think about. And the first thing is, don't think that you're going to escape, because when the law, and we talked about the law of Hammurabi, but anything that came from the king and was sealed with the signet ring of the king was absolute. There was no wiggle room, no way out. We know that that existed in Babylon because Darius was sad that at what he had done, because Daniel, whom he loved dearly and respected a great deal, he had to throw in the lion's den. And he's telling Esther, just because you're queen, you're still a Jew. And that edict has to be carried out to the T. You're going to die. Don't think you're going to escape it by not addressing it, by letting it go by. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And how often do we know there are certain things we need to do? There are certain people that we need to share with, certain people we need to warn, and we don't. Spirit puts somebody on our heart and we should call them, but we're too busy. We get distracted. Huh. I guess I need to seek some forgiveness in my own life. But how often do we do that? "For if you remain," verse 14, "completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It's interesting. This is the only place that the writer believed to be possibly Mordecai. Actually, I didn't read it. It was, this is commentary. actually writes in the first person, that this is actually being said from the person, because it's the central point of not just a story, but you know, this historical account of how God delivers the children of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you," and Joseph speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And here we see God doing the very same thing through the counsel of Mordecai, but through the life of this young lady, Esther, that he has positioned as the favored one in the house or the palace of the king. And but he says, and understand what Mordecai is really saying here. He's saying, God made a covenant with our people. And if you're not the one that steps up, God will have another deliverer, because he is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. We will not be wiped out. We may all be slaughtered in Shushan. That means you and your family, which was Mordecai, right? But God will bring a deliverer. And it says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" But we don't know that God hasn't placed you specifically for this very reason. He says, deliverance will arise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That promise still stands today. And it has, and it did during the time of the Persian reign. And I believe Mordecai understood this whole completely. The providence of God is in the forefront of Esther. In the third year of Xerxes' reign, Vashti was removed. It opens the door. Xerxes goes to war against Greece, wins against the 300, right? It wasn't Troy. Sparta! What was that guy's name? Leonidas. And it led a small group, held him there for a while. He would go in, he would get past them, go to Athens. Most of Athens retreated to Salamis, but some stayed there to try and protect the Acropolis. They got slaughtered. Athens got burned down, and then they moved on. Ultimately, they would be defeated or held up and have to withdraw. Xerxes goes back and just spent a lot of money and resources to lose to the Greeks. The people there aren't real happy with him. 4 years later, Esther becomes the queen to get the king's mind off of all that had happened. Hey, let's have a beauty lottery, right? And we'll find you another, until you're happy, find you another queen. In the 12th year of his reign, God allows this evil plot of Haman, that by the lot, there would be a D-Day, a day that the children of Israel would be slaughtered. And they have an 11-month time frame. All this time, God is at work. But you notice God is never in a hurry. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He works through saved, he works through the unsaved. He works through the nation of Israel, he works through Gentile nations. A.W. Tozer compared God's sovereign purposes to an ocean liner leaving New York City, bound for Liverpool, England. The people on board the ship are free to do as they please, but they aren't free to change the course of the ship. And he writes this, "The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which He prepared in Christ Jesus before the world began. Deliverance will arise. God promised it. Now, this is not fatalism or blind determinism. In other words, we're not robots. God is going, you know, that He steers us against our will, or that we just are puppets on a string. It is a sovereign God that is so great that He can decree free will for men and women and still fulfill His divine and loving purpose. And He can even make evil cooperate in producing good. That's the God that we worship and that we serve. Tozer concludes it like this: in the moral conflict now raging around us, whoever is on God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. Whoever is on the other side is on the losing side and cannot win. And who knows? Well, we know, right? That she was placed there for such a time as that. But think about you and me today. That God chose us to live in these days. They're evil days. Where culture, governments are trying to suppress truth. The truth that we adhere to, God's truth, true morality. Because we know that this part of man's history will come to a close. God has said it. And so we're looking for that day, but think about that. We have been called to live at such a time as this. And we can either retreat, hide in these four walls, hope that nobody notices us, or we can take a stand, which is, I believe, what we're called to. I mean, when you look at what Mordecai is saying, what the scriptures say, what the proverbs say, what James said, if we know what we're supposed to do and we don't do it, for us it's sin. When God talks about the watchman, what does He say? And to the prophets, if you give the people the words that I give you and you warn them and they ignore you, if they don't observe what you're saying to them and my words, and they die, that won't be held against you. But if you don't give them the words that I give you, if you don't warn them, and they, you know, because they haven't heard the word, they haven't heard the truth, and they go and die, I'm going to hold that against you. Their blood is going to be on your head. Now, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. But consider the severity of what God is saying, and especially for us, His church. What are we to be doing? What are we to be saying? We need to be warning people, regardless of what they think. You continue in the direction that you're heading, you mock God, you deny God, it will be to your destruction. Because God is in control. You may not think that God is in control. You know, the big argument today is, why did God do that? Why does God, you know, why does God do that? Why does God kill little children? God isn't killing anybody. Man's doing that. But God is sovereign over His creation, and it's an eternal purpose. We want Him to fix the temporal. But that's, He works in the temporal, right? And He can protect, and He can heal, and He can do the miraculous, and He can see us through and he can protect us and all those wonderful things. He causes us to prosper, all those things. But we think so much in the temporal that we don't acknowledge that our God is so great, it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. He is over those things. And his eternal purpose is always, he will fulfill it. It will come to pass. Because that's what his word says. Do you believe that? But we get so wrapped up in the, oh, I'm suffering. Lord, don't you know how much I'm suffering? But what does the scripture say? We say we're called to that suffering because it's identifying with the suffering of Christ and what he's done with us. We are going to suffer and have trial and have tribulation and all these other things. And that's not a bearer of bad news because Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This isn't all there is to your life. Right? And we need to let others know that this isn't all there is to their life. Esther told them to reply, verse 15, to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's not fair. He said, you know what? What will be, will be. If the Lord is, if the Lord's going to, it's in the Lord's hands. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. You know, Paul in Romans, he said this, in chapter 8, starting at verse 31, he wrote, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. His purpose, even then, Mordecai, I believe Mordecai to a great extent understood, deliverance will come because God promised it. God promised a deliverer. Beyond just a deliverer for Israel, but a deliverer for all mankind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all of which are coming? We know it. Some of it's already here. The worst famine I think it's in West Africa, in parts of West Africa or East Africa, in the last 120 years. Famine. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if I perish, I perish. Xerxes can't stop the promises of God. And who knows? She may have been there for such a time as that. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? that what is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today. Nice. To the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now, this is one of those scriptures where there's the encryption of the transgrammaton, where God is evident in the text. So the writer wanted to make sure that we understand that the hand of God is behind all of this. And this is one of those where it's forward because it is a righteous person that is speaking about God, YHWH. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Very interesting. So she very wisely, and we're going to see, she will delay in her request. But she doesn't make the request in the courtyard around other of the counselors in case it gets emotional. I mean, because if she were to cause a stir, you know, it could change the king's heart. I mean, it was very tenuous to be in the presence of the king, even for her and the favor that she found. She didn't know. I mean, and he was known to have fits of rage. But isn't it like a woman to know her husband? Now, I wouldn't suggest, ladies, that if you want to speak into your husband's life, that you draw them to a drinking party, because that's what it is, a banquet of wine. She's smart enough to know, I just need to get him drunk that's basically what she's doing, right? Because we understand that the Persian kings would not make a decision unless they're drunk. They needed to be under the influence. They believed that there was an influence of some divinity of alcohol that would guide them when, and if they made a decision and realized that they weren't tanked when they do it, they would get together and get tanked and reassess the decision that they made. So, and we know that that's how our government operates. And, sorry. Is that yay or boo? Me or them? Okay, thank you. But anyway, so she has a banquet of wine. I'm going to withdraw, and I'm going to draw him to my safe place, and I'm going to get him drunk. And then, I won't get ahead. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And also Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And he's going to use this young, beautiful woman to turn the heart of the king. Esther prepared herself for the king. She had a plan. It did not include a public accusation of Haman. That could have brought all kinds of problems. Haman could have had cohorts that would come to his aid. Sadly, the law of Persia was that nobody could be put to death without at least two witnesses. It's very similar to the law of God. Amongst two or three witnesses, it is established. Yet, because he was drunk with Haman, and Haman came up with this plan to kill all of the Jews, there was not another witness against the Jews. Remember what he said? He goes, they don't obey your laws. They have their own laws. They, you know, and they're just nothing but a problem. And so what had transpired is actually against Persian law. And Haman could cause a big stir, right? So she plans to make her petition in the privacy of her own apartment. She was safe there. It was the queen coming into her presence, not the more, you know, and coming, bringing them into her presence and in her place instead of the more dangerous situation by making petition in the king's court. It set up Haman to be alone with her and the king. Nobody to come to his aid or counter Esther's accusations. As you look at this, she was very wise. She prepared herself for the king. She had a plan. It set up so they would be alone. Nobody could help him out. It put Haman in a position to act ultimately foolishly. No doubt she hoped that he would act foolishly in his pride, in his self. You know, he very full of himself and arrogant. The banquets were banquets of wine. And here, as I said, it was women's intuition. If I get him drunk, I know how he's going to act. I know how he is, you know, is towards me. Interestingly, she delays her request until the next day. Unknowingly, the king would wrestle with not having rewarded Mordecai for uncovering the murder plot, bringing favor to Mordecai and compromising Haman. She didn't know that that was going to be the result of it. Yet God is working within these plans and everything else. So at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So my petition and request is that we get together tomorrow night, just the three of us, so that I can give you my petition and my request. Right? Very smart. And so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman... Oh, wait, you owe me two. You owe me another one. Saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him. He was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So he walks by Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't even acknowledge him or give him, pay homage to him. This is the right-hand man. I mean, he's rich and powerful. And but instead of moving against him there, he's just full of pride, and he thinks he's going to have his day. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of the great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing." And this is what another one of the transgrammaton encrypted verses. It's backwards because it's Haman that is speaking here. And we find, and what the encryption is bold in bold letters. The transcripts found the transgrammaton either YHWH or HWHY backwards when it was being spoken of one of the unrighteous. So, and this is that one backwards because it's Mordecai, it's Haman speaking of Mordecai. So as long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. And then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, 75 feet high. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it." That's not a good thing to cheer for. Sorry. "Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. So probably not gallows like we, you know, big beams, cross beam, and a noose hanging from it. We know that the Persians really enjoyed taking the beams from someone's home who had rebelled against the edicts and the laws of the king, and they would spike them on top of it. The impaler, they were the original impalers before Vlad. They would impale people on high stake so that everybody would see when they went by. So it's possible that that's what gallows or the idea of gallows meant, but they could have hanged him. Who knows? Proverbs 5:21 through 23, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. God, we would probably in today's vernacular say, God gave Haman just enough rope to hang himself. But we also need to remember that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is long-suffering, so men like Haman might surrender, might humble themselves, brokenhearted before the Lord, and acknowledge, you know, that God is right. Ultimately, it's on Haman. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. So we talked about they had chroniclers, they had books, you know, and records kept of everything. The only thing that a lot of the ancient kings of these large kingdoms did not chronicle were losses, only victories, but then other things that were going on. And so now, those of you that were drinkers would understand that this is possibly what happened. If it was like earlier in the day, he gets sloshed at the king's banquet or the queen's banquet and then fell asleep and then woke back up, it's really hard to go back to sleep after you've drank during the day and you wake up late in the night. I'm just telling you from experience. And that's possibly, but something was bothering him. Something was nagging at him. Certainly the Lord had his hand in this. And so he said, go, bring the book of records of the chronicles. Now, they had a vast library. So not only does he say, because obviously, right, this is going to be boring stuff. Maybe it'll put him asleep. But the one who was the keeper or the reader of the records chose this, just happened to choose the one. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai. You're really morose people, aren't you? The king's servant said to him, Haman is here, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then prayed him on horseback through the city square. Is this irony? Because he's imagining himself, but we all know where this is going, right? And do so for, thus shall it be, pray him in the square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes to the wicked instead. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows shall he also reap. And just so you know, the warning is you will reap worse than what you sow. The punishment or the chastisement is always worse. You sow to the wind, you don't reap the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And so that's what Haman is going to find out. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Proverbs 21:29-30, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Amen. And we all know the old axiom and the proverb, after pride cometh the fall. And we know that that's working itself out. And it's probably been true in many of our lives. But the one that I love the most, it is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And one thing I've learned in ministry is to shut up and listen to the end. Because had Haman kept his mouth shut, he would have probably been able to devise some plans of what the king was thinking. Yet instead, oh, he's got to be thinking of me. Think, right? That's what happens. That's what happens when we worship at the unholy trinity, at the feet of the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, instead of acknowledging God in everything that we do. You know, Brian, Natty, God's got you guys. He's going before you. There may be some bumps in the road, but they're just bumps in the road. He's going to see this through. He's going to bring it home. You know, your heart's desire. I know that. Nancy, God's got you in the palm of his hands. Levi, you guys, I know, he knows. He sees it, right? And his promises are forever. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, and whatever else you're all going through, or if you're struggling, or if there's a challenge ahead, God is on the throne, you know. Yeah, okay, I'm not supposed to say racha, fool, right? I do it sometimes, forgive me, Lord. And just who we have governing, they're not good. So pray for the righteous, pray for those that are trying to stand for what's right. And just know that Trudeau and I'll name them, Biden and all these people that think that all authority and power is theirs, unless they turn their hearts to Jesus Christ, they have a rude awakening coming before them. They may think they're getting away with it here, but they're going to have to answer. They're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess under heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will have to then. Better that they do it now. And guess what? We're the ones that are supposed to throw out the warning. If they don't heed the warning, it's not going to be on your head. If you don't give the warning, you know, those that know what it's good, what is right, and do not do it, to them it is sin. Remember that.